Well, good morning.
Good morning.
How are you doing?
Good.
Welcome to your home away from home, away from home, away from home. Glad you're here. It's our temporary home away from home, away from home. But like Quan said, we'll be here for a while. My name is Bill, by the way. I'm one of the pastors. And I have to tell you, I love traveling, but I love being back even more. I've missed being in Dubai. I've been gone for about a month traveling to South Korea and Argentina, meeting with churches and leaders and just seeing what God is doing all around the world. And I love being back. One of the things about traveling in mid-September to mid-October is I was really hoping when leaving mid-September when it was hot and humid, I was going to return and the weather would be fixed. And I heard it got fixed for a little bit, but then it broke again. So we're still waiting for that, right? Sometimes things don't happen exactly the way that we want, exactly the way that it's planned. In fact, if you're new here to Dubai, if you're new here to Fellowship, or you're new here to Dubai, welcome. We're really glad you're here. One of the things traveling around the world that people are always surprised about the city of Dubai is the percentage of foreigners we have in Dubai. We have about 89% are foreigners in this city. So people ask, oh, wow, where is everybody from? And I say, well, kind of from everywhere, from the world. Dubai is one of the only cities in the world that has such a high percentage of foreigners. So that's why I'm excited about this series called The Faithful Foreigner, where we can learn about being faithful in a foreign land. Because if you've moved here recently, if you're new to Dubai, chances are you're probably thinking, oh man, I've moved to this new place. This is the time where I can be a faithful foreigner. I am going to live out my faith, or I'm going to explore my faith. I'm going to live as someone of faith in a foreign land. And maybe it's not worked out exactly the way that you thought it would. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, you know, I'm just going to be here for I'm going to work really hard, I'm going to earn lots of money, I'm going to send all the money back home, and I'll only be here for 3 years, and then I'll move back. Right? Did you ever think that? How'd that work for you? We love living here. We absolutely love living in Dubai. And sometimes life doesn't happen the way that we want it to go or the way that we've planned. Maybe you moved here years ago, maybe a decade or more ago, and you said, I'm going to live out being a faithful foreigner in this land. But maybe you're not really living out that faith that you think is living inside of you. Maybe it's just on the inside. Maybe you find yourself completely discouraged because it's not happening exactly the way you thought it would. Maybe you find yourself dismayed and you're just so distraught because of calamities that have happened or heartbreaks that have happened. Maybe you find yourself just distracted right now. And with the rising cost of everything, you're just trying to make ends meet. And you're working more and you're stressed out, whatever it is, we're going to talk today, whether you're disgruntled or dismayed or discouraged or whether you're distracted, we're going to talk today about how we can live out being faithful foreigners in a foreign land. And we're going to see from Daniel, in the book of Daniel, we're going to see Daniel and he is living out his faith in a foreign land. And we're going to see today three snapshots of living faith. Three snapshots that challenge us to live out our faith in a foreign land. These three snapshots are three characteristics of living faith. The first characteristic we're going to see in Daniel chapter 6 is that living faith is obvious to outsiders. Living faith is obvious to outsiders. Everybody sees it. And we see in Daniel chapter 6 a huge transition of leadership of what's happened. The king that used to be king, there's a transition to a new king, King Darius, and this new king has decentralized his leadership to 120 other leaders. And above those 120 leaders, he's put three VPs, and then he's the boss. So enter into that, we see that Daniel's faith is obvious to everybody, all the 120 leaders, to the king, to everybody. They see that his living faith is obvious. And we'll see what the consequences of that obvious living faith is. But let's get into Daniel chapter 6, starting with verse 1. It says, it pleased Darius, the king, to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. They see, there's an excellent spirit in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. The king recognized the spirit of God is living inside of him. So of the VPs, Daniel became the VVIP VP. And everybody saw, wow, look at this guy. The king's going to put him over the whole kingdom. The king, as he's even thinking succession planning, he's thinking, this guy is going to be over the whole entire kingdom. Well, the high officials didn't like this at all. The high officials and satraps sought to find ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful. That's right. They couldn't find any issue or error or fault. So they said, the only way we're going to trip him up, we're not going to find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. Daniel's reputation was to be faithful in a foreign land, and they said, we're not going to trip this guy up. The only way we're going to trip him up is if we use his great strength of his living faith as his weakness. His reputation was obvious to everybody. The question for us as foreigners is, what is our reputation like? What's your reputation like? The people in your workplace, your neighbors, your friends, people on WhatsApp groups, what's your reputation like? If you were to be able to take AI and scatter every comment, every like, every web page visited online and build yourself a digital footprint, a digital profile, what would that digital profile show about you? Would it show, no, you have a living faith in a living God, your life has been transformed by Jesus? Or would it show that you like cat videos and TikTok trends? What's your reputation like online? What's your reputation like in the workplace? Or where you were on Friday night? Or if you were hanging out and you were one of those passionate people that started Dubai 30 days of exercise, 30 days in a row, and you were at Kite Beach yesterday. If I were to just walk along Kite Beach and I found you out and you're with your exercising group and I said, hey, it's me, Pastor Bill from Fellowship Church. How's your walk with Jesus doing? Would everybody go, wait, you go to church? I didn't know you're religious. You mean you're religious with a mouth like that? Would they be surprised? What's your reputation like in your social circles? Or if Pastor Kwan came tomorrow to work, when you go back to work, and from across the room, you saw Pastor Kwan coming, and he's like, hey, good to see you. Pastor Kwan here. Hey, everyone, I just want you to know I'm here to pray with so-and-so. They're from Fellowship Church. Would everybody go, what? I asked you what you did yesterday. You didn't even mention church. I don't even know if you ever go to church. I didn't even know if you were religious. Wait a second. If you're religious, why do you operate the way you do in the business? What's your reputation like? It's a good question for us. Is our living faith obvious to outsiders? Because to everyone, Daniel's faith was obvious. And so that's why the group comes together. They see Daniel living on his faith, being elevated, and they seek it by a group to pull him down. Look at this in verse 6. Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. They came by agreement. By agreement is a key term you want to make sure because it's repeated throughout Daniel 6. This word is repeated several times, and if it's repeated, it's important. We should pay attention to it. It's an Aramaic word that means they went as a company or they went in as a group, but it can also mean that they went in a conspiracy together. They enacted in rage a mob mentality. This is the original cancel culture. It's original cancel culture. They see something rising up that's righteous, and they pull together to try and drag it down. They tried to seek out Daniel in the original cancel culture. They went by agreement. And look at what they sing. They said to the king after they said, O King Darius, live forever. Verse 7 says, all the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, the counselors, the governors, were all agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man, O king, for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the documents so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. And therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. They said, King, we know that you have divested a lot of your authority and leadership. We want people to see what a great king you are, what a wonderful leader you are, and how much power you have. King, create according to the law of the Medes and Persians. We want you to create a law that cannot be changed, that anyone that seeks God except through you, that they will be thrown into the den of lions. This idea of the law of the Medes and Persians is culturally a really important thing that we want to make sure we don't neglect. The law of the Medes and Persians so that it cannot be changed. That's their whole goal, so that it can't be changed. We see the law of the Medes and Persians in another book of the Bible called Esther. In Esther, there was a decree made in Esther 1:19. It says, a law written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes so that it may not be repealed, that a particular woman, that Vashti, is never again to come before the king. In Esther 8:8, the same idea culturally of what's happening, that you can write as many, and you may write as you please with regard to the Jews in the name of the king, and seal it with the king's ring, for an edict written in the name of the king and sealed with the king's ring cannot be revoked. This idea of the law of the Medes and Persians was really important at the time, because it was actually part of Hammurabi's law code. Hammurabi's law code said that it was illegal. It was a crime for a judge to change his decision. What the judge says, what the king says, you say, this is the way, this is what's going to happen, this is the consequence, khalas. That's it. You can't change it. Right, you can't change it. And so that's what they enacted. They said, King, make it one of those unchangeable laws. Well, it makes Daniel, it's hard for Daniel to live out being a faithful foreigner. It's hard for Daniel to be a faithful foreigner because his living faith, now he's face to face with the consequences. It's like if there was a company policy that said, you must lie on the numbers. You must inflate sales or inflate numbers, or else you lose your job. And if you don't do this, you'll lose your job. Or if you have to do it a certain way, you have to minimize certain things, or else you lose your job, and you can't get around it. And I love how Daniel, what we see in Daniel, because we see living faith is obvious to outsiders, but we see the second thing about living faith is that living faith doesn't compromise no matter the consequences. No matter the consequences. There is a clear track. If Daniel worships God, then guess what? Guess where he's going? That's right. Kitty cat snack in the lion's den. And he knows where the lion's den. The lion's den is probably in the center of the city or right by the gate. Everybody knows where the lion's den is. And they know if you disobey, that's where you're going. And so I love in Daniel 6, it doesn't say that Daniel was pacing back and forth, and he's like, oh, for 30 days, I'm going to go out on a holiday. I'm going to leave. He couldn't. He was captive, remember? It doesn't say that he closed his curtains, no, or he just went under his bed and hid for 30 days. Daniel just simply did what Daniel always did. He lived out his faith regardless of what the consequences were. Look what it says in verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. So the windows, are they open or closed? They're open, right? So when they're open, you can see through, right? Everybody can see this. And he's there. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. Here it is. As he had done previously. He's doing the exact same thing he's always done. He's just simply living out his faith. He knows That Jerusalem is a place where the temple was established, and God's people, when they got into trouble, if they turned their backs on God, that they should turn their hearts back to God and physically turn their bodies to Jerusalem. He remembers the words of the dedication of the temple in 1 Kings. We see it in 1 Kings. It says, when God's people are in trouble, don't just turn your bodies, but turn your hearts to God, and there you will find rescue and deliverance. Like it says, when the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because your people have sinned against you, and when they pray towards this place, the place of the temple, and confess your name and turn from their sin because you have afflicted them, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your servants and your people Israel. Teach them the right way to live and send rain on the land you gave your people for an inheritance. God says, hey, if you get in trouble, turn your heart. Daniel is turning his heart, his body, and he doesn't just do it early in the morning when no one's looking, late at night when he's looking. He's doing it evening, morning, and noon. He has in mind patterns that are in the Psalms, like Psalm 55. Psalm 55 says, evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. Daniel simply continues to cry out to God as he's a foreigner, and he wants to be a faithful foreigner in this foreign land. He simply does what he always does. He lives out his faith. Living out his faith is like breathing air. He needs to be able to pray to God more than he needs to feel safe. And so he does that. He knows what the law is, and he lives out his faith anyway. And here, if you've grown up in church, you know the story. You know, of course, he did that, just like his friends didn't bow down and worship before. In a couple chapters before, they were thrown into a fiery furnace, and of course they did that. But sometimes life here, life in the everyday world, is a little more gray. It's a little more questionable, right? Like, how do you know if you should fudge those numbers or pad that CV, or how do you know? Because God, it's not really like a lie. It's just a little white lie. Everybody does it, right? Or God, the culture, I mean, everybody does this. I mean, certainly I have to do it too. I mean, God, you should see on dating apps, everybody posts a picture of themselves when they're a lot younger, so I should too, right? We're tempted to make those compromises. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is, how do we know when to compromise, and how do we know when we need to just follow God's laws? But also sometimes when you're asked to do something, you think, well, should we follow the laws of the foreign land we're in or God's laws? And sometimes they're exclusive, but sometimes they're not. So a helpful framework for thinking about it, we can see in three verses that show us that there are times when God is in authority and the leaders that he has in a foreign land, he's placed there, and those laws and regulations fall underneath God's authority and in line with what God says, and we can obey them. We're actually commanded in Scripture to be good citizens of foreign lands that we're in. So don't rent that Lamborghini and drive 200 kilometers an hour down Sheikh Zayed Road, all right? Let's look at what it says in Romans 13, 1 Peter, and in Titus. In Romans 13, it says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. 1 Peter 2 says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor or supreme, or to governors or sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Titus 3 is a really simple one. It says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. So you see, if God is in ultimate control, he has placed you in a country where he's placed the leaders in control. He's placed the leaders in authority and the laws that have been established. He's placed you in your job with the bosses that you have that are over you. And as long as that's in line with what God says, we are commanded to obey it, to be good workers, to be good citizens, to be obedient to the authorities and the laws around us. Now, There are times when that authority makes laws or decrees that are outside of God's boundaries, that are actually against God and his authorities. Your boss comes to you and says, hey, listen, I need you to write up a false email. I need you to just flat out cover for us. But you know that means totally lie. And you go, well, wait a second. God wouldn't want me to lie. I'm being asked to do something that I know God doesn't want me to do. Or they say, hey, we really need you to go in and just inflate the numbers, okay? Just inflate the numbers. Everyone inflates the numbers. It's not that big of a deal. You need to inflate the numbers or you're going to lose your job. What do you do? Or you have bills to pay. Like, what do you do? Well, if it's against God and his commandments, if it's against God and his ways, then you live out your faith regardless of the consequences. There was a woman who goes to fellowship. She's in marketing, and she is a brilliant marketing. She's just so good at her job, and she had clients of companies that you have probably seen their logos this week. And she had clients and had secured clients of really top-notch influencers, and she was just, business was booming. She drove nice cars and was looking at nice places to live, and she was set for the next 5 or 10 years. Wouldn't it be nice to be set at a really high level of income for the next 5 or 10 years? And you know that? Do you think that'd be nice? I do. I think that'd be awesome. Yeah. And you know, once those clients are done, then you'll get even more clients and more clients, and it's like, woo, we're into money. All right, this is awesome. But God got a hold of her heart, and she realized that her clients were asking her to promote and market things that weren't just questionable, but actually were very clearly against God and his design for humanity. And so she said, God, I can't continue. I can't. I'm trapped in these contracts. What do I do? I need you to help me get out of this, because I don't want to live against you anymore. And God just dissolved these contracts, and one by one they just fell apart, or they backed out, or there was a clause in there. And she walked away from all of that. Almost a decade's worth of high-level income, she walked away from that, and she found herself with no job, no income, but definitely a very proud Heavenly Father. That she is saying, God, I'm doing what you're asking me to do. I'm living according to you. Amen? Now, the wonderful part of this story, and this is not a guarantee if you do the same thing, okay? Because the big idea is that living faith lives out regardless of the consequences, okay? Regardless of what happens. So this is not a promise. This is just a praise God. Praise God, though, she got even more clients that go, oh, if that's what you stand for, I want you to do my marketing. You bet. And now she has so many clients, she doesn't know what to do with it. It's just like, this is amazing. God has really blessed this. Praise God. Amen? That's awesome. I love that. Okay, so if you're asked to do something that violates God's law, think in terms of Acts 5. Acts 5 says, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. Sorry, we have to obey God rather than men. When the two are aligned, great, do it. When the two are separated, we have to obey God and not men. And that helps us to be a faithful foreigner, right? It helps us to be this faithful foreigner, that when we can live out, we have this living faith regardless of the circumstances. We can live it out. Now, look at what happens to Daniel. Here's the consequences with Daniel, right? These men all came, again, by agreement. This cancel culture came in, and they were going to cancel Daniel. Or they were going to cancel him down in that pit of lions. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Ha-ha! Caught you, Daniel! You're praying and you shouldn't do it. We knew it because we've seen you through the open windows. We've been watching you for a long time. And they came near and they said before the king concerning the injunction, O king! We got him. Did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing stands fast, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. And then they said before the king, King Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king. or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day, we got him. Yes. King, you know what happens. He goes right into the den of lions. They're thrilled. Now the king's response is very different. The king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. And then these men came by agreement to the king, and they said to the king, know, O king, that it's a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. Remember, the king that at one time had power to make the decree now has no power to take it back. The king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel in a confession of powerlessness, says, Daniel, may your God whom you serve continually deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, so that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. And the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. If you've grown up in church, you know how the story resolves, but right now for Daniel, Daniel with the stones sealed over him in the lion's den, he's an example that living faith doesn't compromise no matter the consequences. That living faith doesn't compromise no matter the consequences. Oh, you want me to change the numbers? No, I'm not going to change the numbers, even if I lose my job. You know what? No, I know what everyone does on dating apps. I'm not going to do that. And if it means that I'm single the rest of my life, okay, I guess I'm single, but I'm not going to compromise. I'm looking for a job, and I know everyone else pads their CV and kind of puffs it up. You know what? I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to compromise. God, I'm going to obey you, not the influences of everyone else around me. Living faith does not compromise, no matter the consequences. If we really believe that, then we can really live out being a faithful foreigner. Being a faithful foreigner, as we talk with people around the world, we get to hear stories of faithful foreigners. I find it so encouraging. A couple weeks ago when I was in South Korea, I attended the Luzon Conference. It's a great big conference, 5,000 Christian leaders there, and we heard of the faithful foreigners that were living out their faith in South Korea. And even though they faced intense persecution in South Korea, the church started to flourish and grow. And then we spent a whole day and heard excellent talks from people all over the world in countries where they face serious consequences for living out their faith. Talks that reminded us that persecution is not the end. It actually is the beginning of a grand movement of God. And you see on these steps, you see the steps of the Luzon Conference. The steps are about as wide as this ballroom is. They're huge steps. And at one point in the conference, they had people from representing the top 50 persecuted countries in the world get up on stage and we could pray for them. And one by one, people came and they had a sign and they stood there with the sign that said what country we were to pray for. And then they would stand on a step and then someone else, and they'd stand on a step. And the steps got saturated with 50 countries of the most persecuted, the people that are persecuted the most in the countries, and we pray that they could live out their faith regardless of the circumstances. And after we got done praying, I looked up on the stage and I felt really convicted that God opened up my eyes, because you know the country where we're in, the UAE, was not represented on those steps. We live in a safe country. We live in a place that is very tolerant, in fact, embracing people that live out their faith. We live in a country where we can take our Bibles and we can personally read our Bibles in public, and yet we keep them quietly put aside. That we can engage in respectful and meaningful dialogue about religion, and yet we find ourselves quiet. We live in a country where we praise God that we are given permission to meet in this hotel ballroom. That you can come here freely, openly, walk in, and that we have permission to meet here in a spirit of tolerance. That's awesome. Amen. And yet when people ask you, what did you do this weekend? Sometimes our hearts are saying, oh, well, you know, I kind of went to church. Wait, did you say church?
Yeah, it's in church.
We find ourselves so distracted. May we live out our faith. May we have a living faith. We see the living faith is obvious to outsiders. Living faith doesn't compromise. And we see lastly, most importantly, that living faith reveals the power of a living God. The living faith reveals the power of a living God. People don't see us as how awesome we are. They see that our God really is living and he really is real. Look at what happens with Daniel and the king. All right, if you've grown up in church, you've heard this story. It's a miraculous deliverance, all right? Again, it's not a promise of what will always happen, but it's a praise God moment of a God intervening. At the break of day, the king arose, and he went as fast as he could, in haste, to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish, "Oh, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" And Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths. And they've not harmed me because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. I have done no harm." And then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Of all the pictures I've seen of Daniel and the lions, and my favorite is a 19th century piece of Ethiopian artwork. I love the colors of this Ethiopian artwork of Daniel and the lion's den, but mostly I love the mouths of the lions. Do you see those? You see, there they are. I heard someone say, cute. That's right. The lion, they're smiling. They're little kitty cats. And I love this because Daniel's living faith pointed to the power of a living God. It was what was supposed to be a chamber of death actually shows the power of the living God. But if we think that those lions were sedated or not fed very well, just look at what happens next in verse 24 as the king addresses the betrayers and also ends their family line so no future rebellion takes place. This is the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, their children, their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Before gravity even can take effect, everyone else is eaten by the lions. The lions were really hungry. They had been staring at an appetizer all night long. And now they got their full meal. As a reminder that there is only one person in power in this story, and it's not the lions, it's not Daniel, it's not the king. The only one, the living faith, points to the power of the living God. Amen? Amen. Living faith reveals the power of a living God. Look at what Darius says. I love this decree that Darius makes. He says, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never end, never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end." And get this, God, he delivers and rescues. Do you believe that? Do you believe that our God is one who delivers and rescues? Then we can live out our living faith in our living God. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. The king makes this decree that everyone is to see Daniel's living God forever. The king that makes a 30-day decree now makes a full-on forever decree that everyone should see this living God, the God who delivers and rescues. When if we believe that this God delivers and rescues, we too can live out being a faithful foreigner. And if you've come here today and you haven't put your trust in Jesus, I want you to just hear that this story is not just a story of Daniel in the lion's den, but it points us to a bigger reality, because that stone that was rolled away revealing life and God's power to save is nothing compared to the stone that was rolled away from Jesus' tomb. The stone that was rolled, that had been placed in Jesus' tomb, that Jesus died to pay for our sins. He died conquering sin and death. And when that stone was rolled away, we saw the power of the living God, because there was no dead body there, but the good news that Jesus is alive. That is our living God. And our enemy isn't a bunch of lions. No, our greatest enemy is sin that roams around like a prowling lion ready to devour us. And I have to tell you, if you haven't put your trust in Jesus, we have a team that would love to answer any questions you have about Jesus. Make today the first day in your journey with Jesus. In fact, just last service, we had someone at this point in the message that heard the good news of Jesus and was like, I've been trying to be a really good person my whole life. I want this living God. And they put their trust in Jesus right then and began this new life of living out a living faith in the living God. And so right now today, there are so many of us that would say, like 1 Peter 2, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin. Have you died to sin in Jesus? Yes. Are you dead to sin in Jesus? Yes. Now let's live to righteousness. Let's live out our living faith. By his wounds, you have been healed. Do you believe it? If you believe it, let's live out being faithful foreigners. As we're talking about what God is doing around the world, when I left Seoul, South Korea, I went to Argentina. And as I was in Argentina, there's my translator in the back of his head there. We were in Argentina, and we were in a neighborhood. And I said, this doesn't look like a church. And he says, you're right, this is the neighborhood. It's the safest place that we can get to before they escort us into where the church is. And I said, oh, really? He says, yes, we're going into the most dangerous slum in Buenos Aires. And last weekend, someone was shot right outside the church. I said, okay, let's go. And we walked in there, and I expected to see a bunch of people that were depressed and really discouraged. And I walk into this church building, and they are living out loud for Jesus. If you think it's loud here in the ballroom, you should have been there. They were living out loud for Jesus, and as the songs about Jesus were going out in Spanish and the volume was cranked up and people were looking in from the outside and hearing the good news of Jesus right in this place of depression and death, and they were so encouraged. And then we're preaching the good news of Jesus, and as we're sharing the good news of Jesus, people are peering in the doorway, leaning in, wanting to learn more. A crowd outside the door develops, and then people are just standing outside the building just listening. And there is such a hunger to hear about a living God in the midst of a place of death. They're living out their faith that points to the power of the living God. The week before that, I went to a neighborhood called The Killing, or The Massacre, is what it's the most densely populated suburb of Buenos Aires. It's a place called The Killing. And I found a church called Life Point. The church is called Life Point in the midst of a place called The Killing. I love that. And the when I saw the pastor, I had to take a picture. Here's a picture of the pastor. I saw the well, not that one. The other. Let's go back to the slide. There we go. I love the pastor. I was like, bro, you're like my brother from a different mother. This is awesome. And as I looked at his family, his whole family looks like that. I'm like, this is awesome. So he and I are talking back and forth on Google Translate. And he shares with me that they have created this church, that they've put this church as a place for people to hear about life in the midst of a community called The Killing, or The Massacre. Their church is called Life Point, Punta Vida. And as I walked through the doors, this is what I saw. I saw a community that's passionately living out loud for Jesus. They started with just a couple hundred people, and then they have multiple services, and there's almost as many people in their church building, multiple services like fellowship. There's about 700 people in that room, and if you think you're packed in tightly here, you should have been there. They're just packed in tightly, and they are living out loud for Jesus. They don't care what happens. They don't care the consequences. They have this living faith that reveals the power of their living God in the killing. This is not just about fellowship. This is about God's people throughout all of the world. Living faith reveals the power of a living God. Amen? Amen. So this week, let's live out loud. Let's live out loud in a way that shows our faith is alive because our God is alive. If you've messed up in the past and you have compromised, I want you to embrace our God of second chances. Make today this day you say, God, I'm done compromising for you. I'm going to live my faith for you so that people see your living God. If you find yourself discouraged, I want to encourage you that our God is a God who delivers and rescues. If you've come here and you're just totally dismayed and you need that reminder, I know that even if it seems impossible, our God is a God who rescues and delivers you. He's rescued you from your greatest enemy, sin, and you can have life in him. If you find yourself distracted a little bit, just keeping up with the pace of life, know that today's the day you can live out loud to show the power of our living God. Amen. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and bow your head. We're going to pray in just a couple seconds. But I want to encourage you, if you find yourself, I'm going to ask you to stand up for in just a second. If you find yourself totally dismayed and you need a reminder of our God who is the only one that can rescue and deliver, I just want you to stand up right now. No one else is going to see you. Everyone else's eyes are closed, but this is between you and God. Just stand up right where you are, and I'm going to pray for you in just a second. If you find yourself discouraged, life isn't what you thought it would be, and you want to re-up and recommit to living out loud for Jesus, I want you to stand up right where you are and have courage to stand up, because we're going to pray for you right now. Because if you can't stand up in a church room, a church building with a bunch of people with their eyes closed and their heads bowed, how are you going to stand up for God in the workplace? If you want to live out loud this week, I want you to stand up right where you are. Say, God, give me the courage to stand up. I'm going to stand up right now. I'm going to live out loud for you. I'm going to pray for you. And as we pray, if you think, yeah, that's me, I want to live out loud for Jesus this week too, just go ahead and stand up. God sees your heart. Father, I pray for everyone standing up here. I pray for everyone that is discouraged or dismayed, people that are finding themselves even distracted. Father, I pray you would give us courage to live out loud for you this week. I thank you for the courage that you've given each person standing right here. Father, I pray this courage that you would give them throughout this week, that they would be able to live out loud for you, give them words to say, give them the right environment for you to use them, for other people to see you, our God who's alive. If you're sitting now, I want you to stand as well, because I want to remind all of us, with everybody standing, I want you to know that even though you may feel like you are standing alone, I want you to be reminded that God is right there next to you. That you are not alone. We are not alone. That as we live out our faith, it points to our living God, a God that is with us. Father, we thank you for this reminder in your word that we are not doing this alone. Give us courage this week to live out loud. In the mighty name of Jesus, we ask all these things through the Spirit. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's sing.